Greetings. My 3-minute introduction here is being redone now, July 26, 2021, as the old one started sounding muddy. I also slightly changed and improved it, so please listen to it at least once. Thank you, my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and thus in the family of God, for listening to my podcast, Personal God Consciousness in Jesus and Living Eternal Truth. I am Brother Dave, your host. Please visit my large website, www.purechristians.org, or ledbyjesus.org, the same website. You will find many valuable and comprehensive religious and spiritual resources there. When you get there, scroll about 25% down the home page, and then you may read, download, and share my always free 100-page PDF of key highlights of my books on the nature, life, and teachings of our Creator Son of God and Son of Man, Jesus Christ. If any here wish to receive by email a free copy of the text of my podcast show, comment, ask questions, and or receive more free text, just email me, dave@purechristians.org. Freely we have received truth in God's Spirit. Freely we love to share His truth. We hope and pray that you do too. We thank you, our brothers and sisters, and the perfecting family of God, of all mankind here on earth. We thank you all for listening. Thank you for your spiritual support by following, liking, downloading, and sharing these podcasts. I never asked for money. This is a 45-year-to-date labor of love. The more living truth from Jesus that you share, the more living truth you are. I have selected verses and paragraphs in each topic from the Christian Bible and from the unique 2,097-page Fifth Epical Revelation of Truth, which is named the Urantia Book, U-R-A-N-T-I-A. That supernal revelation was given to all humans on Urantia, our planet Earth, given around A.D. 1935 in modern American English in Chicago, Illinois, USA, and it allows our truth-seeking minds and souls much joy and enthusiasm as we read and reflect on these powerful and transforming intellectual, moral, and spiritual truths. All reflective truth-seeking and God-conscious humans on this planet will find some value from these readings and my comments. The Urantia Book is freely available online in English, which has no copyright. Only humans can hold a copyright. However, this revelation was given by superhuman spiritual beings, making it fully free in the public domain to allow worldwide sharing to help transform our still needy planet. Please share it wisely, as too much light of truth to most humans can be initially blinding. Now, this Living Eternal Truth podcast will continue in the Urantia Book, the last part 4, The Life and Teachings of Jesus, papers 120 through 196. We are continuing our topical study, True and False Liberty and Freedom on All Levels, part 20, starting at paper 169, Last Teaching at Pella, Section 1, Parable of the Lost Son. This is Jesus' favorite and most profoundly moving parable of the true, loving, and merciful nature of our Father God. All is presented here. This will be paragraphs 1 through 16. On Thursday afternoon, Jesus talked to the multitude about the grace of salvation. In the course of this sermon, he retold the story of the lost sheep and the lost coin, then added his favorite parable of the prodigal son. Said Jesus, "You have been admonished by the prophets from Samuel to John that you should seek for God, search for truth. Always have they said, seek the Lord while he may be found. And all such teaching should be taken to heart. But I have come to show you that while you are seeking to find God, God is likewise seeking to find you. Many times have I told you the story of the good shepherd who left the 99 sheep in the fold while he went searching for the one that was lost, and how, when he had found the straying sheep, he laid it over his shoulder and tenderly carried it back to the fold. And when the lost sheep had been restored to the fold, remember that the good shepherd called in his friends and bade them rejoice with him over the finding of the sheep that had been lost. Again I say, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 just persons who need no repentance. The fact that souls are lost only increases the interest of the Heavenly Father. I have come to this world to do my Father's bidding, and it has truly been said of the Son of Man that he is a friend of publicans and sinners. You have been taught that divine acceptance comes after your repentance and as a result of all your works of sacrifice and penitence. But I assure you that the Father accepts you even before you have repented and sends the Son and his associates to find you and bring you with rejoicing back to the fold, the kingdom of sonship and spiritual progress. You are all like sheep which have gone astray, and I have come to seek and to save those who are lost. Now, these male terms, sonship, man, and so on, are correct because all humans, all males and all females equally, are spiritually classified as sons of God. And the many types of angels are classified as the daughters of God. So anytime you see sonship, know that includes equally all females and all humans. Paragraph 4, and you should also remember the story of the woman who, having had 10 pieces of silver, made it into a necklace of adornment, lost one piece. Now she lit the lamp and diligently swept the house and kept up the search till she found the lost piece of silver. And as soon as she found the coin that was lost, she called together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece that was lost." So again I say, there is always joy in the presence of the angels of heaven over one sinner who repents and returns to the Father's fold. And I tell you this story to impress upon you that the Father and his Son go forth to search for those who are lost. And in this search we employ all influences capable of rendering assistance in our diligent efforts to find those who are lost, those who stand in need of salvation. And those assistants are oftentimes different types of angels, like our guardian angels. Most humans have a pair of guardian angels that helps in bringing them to more knowledge of God and more righteousness, better bearing the fruits of the Spirit, and so on. And so, while the Son of Man goes out in the wilderness to seek for the sheep gone astray, he also searches for the coin which is lost in the house. The sheep wanders away unintentionally. The coin is covered by the dust of time and obscured by the accumulation of the things of men. And that again is all humans, equally male and female. Paragraph 5. And now I'd like to tell you the story of a thoughtless son of a well-to-do farmer who deliberately left his father's house and went off into a foreign land where he fell into much tribulation. You recall that the sheep strayed away without intention, but this youth left his home with premeditation. It was like this. A certain man had two sons. One, the younger, was light-hearted and carefree, always seeking for a good time and shirking responsibility, while his older brother was serious, sober, hard-working, and willing to bear responsibility. Now, these two brothers did not get along well together. They were always quarreling and bickering. The younger lad was cheerful and vivacious, but indolent and unreliable. The older son was steady and industrious, at the same time self-centered, surly, and conceited. The younger son enjoyed play, but shunned work. The older devoted himself to work, but seldom played. This association became so disagreeable that the younger son came to his father and said, "Father, give me the third portion of your possessions, which would fall to me. Allow me to go out into the world to seek my own fortune." And when the father heard this request, knowing how unhappy the young man was at home and with his older brother, he divided his property, giving the youth his share. Within a few weeks, the young man gathered together all his funds and set about upon a journey to a far country. And finding nothing profitable to do which was also pleasurable, he soon wasted all his inheritance in riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a prolonged famine in that country, and he found himself in want. And so, when he suffered hunger and his distress was great, he found employment with one of the citizens of that country who sent him into the fields to feed swine. And the young man would fain have filled himself with the husk which the swine ate, but no one would give him anything. One day, when he was very hungry, he came to himself and said, "How many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, while I perish with hunger, feeding swine off here in a foreign country? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no more worthy to be called your son. Only be willing to make me one of your hired servants. And when the young man had reached this decision, he arose and started out for his father's house. Now this father had grieved much for his son. He had missed the cheerful, though thoughtless lad. This father loved this son and was always on the lookout for his return, so that on the day he approached his home, even while he was yet afar off, the father saw him, and being moved with loving compassion, ran out to meet him. And with affectionate greeting, he embraced and kissed him. And after they had thus met, the son looked up into his father's tearful face and said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no more worthy to be called a son. But the lad did not find opportunity to complete his confession, because the overjoyed father said to the servants who had by this time come running up, Bring quickly his best robe, the one I have saved, and put it on him, and put on the son's ring on his hand, and fetch sandals for his feet. And then, after the happy father had led the footsore and weary lad into the house, he called to his servants, Bring on the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and make merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they all gathered about the father to rejoice with him over the restoration of his son. About this time, while they were celebrating, the elder son came in from his day's work in the field. And as he drew near the house, he heard the music and the dancing. When he came up to the back door, he called out one of the servants and inquired as to the meaning of all this festivity. And then said the servant, Your long-lost brother has come home, and your father has killed the fatted calf to rejoice over his son's safe return. Come in that you also may greet your brother and receive him back into your father's house. But when the older brother heard this, he was so hurt and angry, he would not go into the house. When the father heard of his resentment of the welcome of his younger brother, he went out to entreat him. But the older son would not yield to his father's persuasion. He answered the father, saying, Here these many years have I served you, never transgressing the least of your commands. Yet you never gave me even a kid that I might make merry with my friends. I have remained here to care for you all these years, and you never made rejoicing over my faithful service. But when this your son returns, having squandered your substance with harlots, you make haste to kill a fatted calf and make merry over him. Since the father truly loved both of his sons, he tried to reason with this older one. But, my son, you have all the while been with me, and all this which I have is yours. You could have had a kid at any time you had made friends to share your merriment. But it is only proper that you should now join with me in being glad and merry because of your brother's return. Think of it, my son. Your brother was lost and is found. He has returned alive to us. This was one of the most touching and effective of all the parables which Jesus ever presented to impress upon his hearers the Father's willingness to receive all who seek entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus was very partial to telling these three stories at the same time. He presented the story of the lost sheep to show that when men unintentionally stray away from the path of life, the Father is mindful of such lost ones and goes out with his sons, the true shepherds of the flock, to seek the lost sheep. He then would recite the story of the coin lost in the house to illustrate how thorough is the divine searching for all who are confused, confounded, or otherwise spiritually blinded by the material cares and accumulations of life. And then he would launch forth into the telling of this parable of the lost son, the reception of the returning prodigal, to show how complete is the restoration of the lost son into the father's house and heart. Many, many times during his years of teaching, Jesus told and retold the story of the prodigal son. This parable and the story of the Good Samaritan were his favorite means of teaching the love of the Father and the neighborliness of man. Section 4, The Father and His Kingdom. I add, this section on very significant theology is very important to prayerfully reflect and study several times carefully. I will add just a few comments of explanation, but not too much, as this is best spiritually grasped in your ongoing personal God consciousness. And we will read starting in paragraph 1. Jesus always had trouble trying to explain to the apostles that, While they proclaimed the establishment of the kingdom of God, the Father in heaven was not a king. At the time Jesus lived on earth and taught in the flesh, the people of earth knew mostly of kings and emperors in the governments of the nations, and the Jews had long contemplated the coming of the kingdom of God. For these and other reasons, the Master thought best to designate the spiritual brotherhood of man as the kingdom of heaven, and the spirit head of this brotherhood as the Father in heaven. Never did Jesus refer to his Father as a king. In his intimate talks with the apostles, he always referred to himself as the Son of Man and as their elder brother. He depicted all his followers as servants of mankind and messengers of the gospel of the kingdom. We believers are still here messengers of Jesus' living gospel of truth. That's what the world most needs. Paragraph 2. Jesus never gave his apostles a systematic lesson concerning the personality and attributes of the Father in heaven. He never asked men to believe in his Father. He took it for granted they did. Jesus never belittled himself by offering arguments and proof of the reality of the Father. His teaching regarding the Father all centered in the declaration that he and the Father are one. I add, yes. That he who has seen the Son has seen the Father. Yes. And that the Father, like the Son, knows all things. I add, Jesus as our sovereign Creator's Son is also all-knowing. Reading on, that only the Son really knows the Father, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. That's tremendous and sacred. That he who knows the Son knows also the Father, and that the Father sent him into the world to reveal their combined natures and to show forth their conjoint work. Or their coordinate work. He never made other pronouncements about his Father except to the woman of Samaria at Jacob's well when he declared, quote, God is spirit, unquote. I state, we are privileged to worship God in spirit and in Father, Son, union, communion, truth at all places and at all times as we so choose in our heart, in our soul, and in our mind. Reading on, paragraph 3. You learn about God from Jesus by observing the divinity of his life, not by depending on his teachings. From the life of the Master, you may each assimilate that concept of God which represents the measure of your capacity to perceive reality spiritual and divine, truth real and eternal. The finite, that's each of us, can never hope to comprehend the infinite. That's the universal, eternal, paradise, Father, God, I am, except as the infinite was focalized in the time-space personality of the finite experience of the human life of Jesus of Nazareth. That's very true and very deep. Jesus well knew that God can be known only by the realities of experience. Never can he be understood by the mere teaching of the mind. Jesus taught his apostles that, while they could never fully understand God, they could most certainly know him, even as they had known the Son of Man. You can know God not by understanding what Jesus said, but by knowing what Jesus was. Jesus was, and I add, and is here in eternal spirit with us, a revelation of God. Behold our God in spirit glory. The time is at hand. Except when quoting the Hebrew scriptures, Jesus referred to deity only by two names, God and Father. And when the Master made reference to his Father as God, he usually employed the Hebrew word signifying the plural God, the Trinity, Elohim. And Elohim is found about 2,500 times in the Old Testament Bible. And Eloah, the word for God singular, is only found about 250 times. And you see in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27, and not the word Yahweh, which stood for the progressive conception of the tribal God of the Jews. Jesus never called the Father a king, and he very much regretted that the Jewish hope for a restored kingdom and John's proclamation of a coming kingdom made it necessary for him to denominate his proposed spiritual brotherhood the kingdom of heaven. I add, the family of God, the brotherhood of believers in Jesus, etc., can be better used today. Reading on, with the one exception, the declaration that God is spirit, Jesus never referred to deity in any manner other than in terms descriptive of his own personal relationship with the first source and center of paradise. And he is God, the universal Father, infinite I Am. God is not only in the center of all reality, but he is also omnipresent here. There is no place that anybody can go that will be outside of God. We all live inside of God in a very complex manner. A brilliant man said many decades ago, if God were small enough for a human finite understanding, he would not be big enough for our real spiritual needs. And that's very true. We can be rejoiceful that God is infinite, yet he has concern for you and me as if we were the only child he ever had. Even though he has an infinity of children, I believe, we are all seen as special and unique. Your God-given personality is eternal, forever unchanging, all perfect, and that gift is given to you. Very few people know much about personality. God is the highest personality, of course. We are in God's personality circuit. So that's another way that God and you are directly combined. And another way is that God's will, God's pure spirit essence, indwells all normal, slightly moral human beings. And that's known as the thought adjuster, the mystery monitor, your divine pilot light, your spiritual integrity. It's a high spirit reality, really beyond words. It's of the essence of God the Father. And that lives within you, within your mind. And then when you seek to do God's will, the will of your will and God's will becomes more in alignment, and that builds up your soul. So the soul is a more spiritual, more real you that will survive physical death. This idea of bodily resurrection would be terrible. When you're resurrected, you're in a super high, much higher soul reality form, and you're given a much higher soul reality mind, a mind that I believe will never forget, because you have hundreds of trillions of facts you have to know up there. So you have to have a mind that never forgets. So it's going to be very different, very glorious and thrilling when we are resurrected after physical death down here. And then we go through an almost countless number of higher heavens until we're all spirit perfected. Might be roughly a trillion years, and then we'll be eternal paradise residents. And then that's just the beginning of the eternal paradise adventure. That goes on without end. It's incomprehensible at this time to know much about that. Reading on, paragraph 7. Jesus employed the word God to designate the idea of deity and the word Father to designate the experience of knowing God. When the word Father is employed to denote God, it should be understood in its largest possible meaning. The word God cannot be defined, therefore stands for the infinite concept of the Father. While the term Father, being capable of partial definition, may be employed to represent the human concept of the divine Father as he is associated with man during the course of mortal existence. I add, we should conceive, realize the Father of all reality as both transcendent and eternal infinite paradise, our future home, and his pure spirit essence now dwells within us, the small still voice of God, his perfect and absolute will. Reading on, paragraph 8. To the Jews, Elohim was the God of gods, while Yahweh was the God of Israel. Jesus accepted the concept of Elohim and called the supreme group of beings God. In the place of the concept of Yahweh, the racial deity, he introduced the idea of the fatherhood of God and the worldwide brotherhood of man. He exalted the Yahweh concept of a deified racial father to the idea of the father of all children of men, a divine father of the individual believer. And he further taught that this God of universes and this father of all men were one and the same paradise deity. Reading on, and this is very deep, very profound. Jesus never claimed to be the manifestation of Elohim, God, in the flesh. He never declared that he was a revelation of Elohim, God, to the worlds. He never taught that he who had seen him had seen Elohim, God. But he did proclaim himself as the revelation of the Father in the flesh. And he did say that whoso had seen him had seen the Father. As a divine Son, he claimed to represent only the Father. I add, when Christ Michael was incarnate here with us from 7 BC through AD 30. He was only a vicegerent or deputy deity when he finished his earthly bestowal career and stated, "It is finished." He was and is elevated by the infinite universe of Father God in paradise to being fully God here, and thus also as Elohim God here in Jesus' universe of his own making, and in which we live and ascend into the higher spiritual levels of being. Jesus is the Holy Father, Son, Spirit, God to us, and more is being revealed in progressive stages. Jesus Christ, Michael, is now a member of the Trinity Ultimate, and thus a part of the Trinity of Trinities mentioned earlier once briefly in this magnificent revelation. Now, Michael, Jesus Christ is known as Jesus Christ, Michael. Michael is a term which means he who is just like God. And Jesus is just like God. He is our universe creator, Father God. And also as Son of God the Father, infinite I am in paradise. Or you can think of God as our universe Father and the paradise Father as our total reality grandfather. God and Jesus are one in spirit, and Jesus is fully the will of God the Father. But Jesus' domain is only our local universe of Nevenet, which will have 10 million human inhabited planets. But God the Father on paradise, he has probably almost an infinite number of inhabited planets, either now or in the future. It's tremendous. Our astronomers and cosmologists recently have discovered that there are, fasten your seatbelt, not thousands of galaxies or millions. They know now that there are over 2 trillion galaxies. And each galaxy has about 150 or 200 billion stars. The stars that have planets would be called suns. And so you can figure that the number of human inhabited planets is huge and can approach or is infinite according to God's will. God can have an infinity of infinities if he so chooses. That was proven by a mathematician, George Cantor, and he proved that there is an infinity of infinities, unlimited number. All that is easily done by God the Father. What he thinks is. He doesn't have to move anything. He's omnipresent, so don't think he has any arms or hands that he's got to move to do something. He's omnipresent. Infinite energy at every point. That's another thing that our scientists are working on. But as you get closer and closer into the subatomic parts of the atom, they're realizing there's tinier parts, subatomic particles. For example, the electron now has 100 of these subatomic particles. And in the Urantia book, that's called the ultimaton. And they're working on that now. Some physicists think we've already split the electron. That's possible. If you had enough energy, you could split it to 100 particles. And then, fasten your seatbelt, the center of each automaton is paradise with infinite energy. So every atomic particle, subatomic particles, and sub-subatomic particles, and there's infinite energy available at any point there. It's amazing. God's in charge. He's not going to have all your huge number of cells and a larger number of atoms. All those billions and billions of points could have infinite energy. God's not going to explode you. Don't worry about that. God's in charge in the full sense of reality. Okay, reading on paragraph 10. He was, and I add, and he is, Jesus Christ Michael, the son of even the Elohim God. That's deep. But in the likeness of mortal flesh and to the mortal sons of God, he chose to limit his life revelation to the portrayal of his Father's character insofar as such a revelation might be comprehensible to mortal man. As regards the character of the other persons of the Paradise Trinity, we shall have to be content with the teaching that they are altogether like the Father, who has been revealed in personal portraiture in the life of his incarnated Son, Jesus of Nazareth. I add, in our personal God-conscious experiences, all divine coordinate deity persons appear as one in spirit to us. That is very important and was covered well here before. Although Jesus revealed the true nature of the Heavenly Father in his earth life, he taught little about him. In fact, he taught only two things, that God in himself is spirit, and that in all matters of relationship with his creatures, he is a father. On this evening, Jesus made the final pronouncement of his relationship with God when he declared, quote, I have come out from the Father, and I have come into the world. Again, I will leave the world and go to the Father, unquote. But, mark you, never did Jesus say, Whoso has heard me has heard God. But he did say, He who has seen me has seen the Father. To hear Jesus' teaching is not equivalent to knowing God, but to see Jesus is an experience which in itself is a revelation of the Father to the soul. Thank you, Jesus. The God of the universes rules the far-flung creation, but it is the Father in heaven who sends forth his Spirit to dwell within your minds. Ah, yeah, that's deep. He, the Spirit of truth here with us, is the one combined Spirit of both God the Father in paradise and God our Creator, Father, Son, Jesus Christ, Michael. See Jesus, see God the Father, they are one. I am given that spiritual experience in my spirit birth. That was May 24th, AD 1977, and ongoing. Parts of that I didn't realize until 40 years later, and is still an unending amount of truth to be realized as I long ascend after I physically die in the higher soul and then later higher spirit forms. More of that will be comprehensible. It's tremendous. Even though I can't comprehend much of it, he is living within me here and now. Many, many ways to look at that truth. It's life-changing, gives you a whole new perspective, takes your vocation, and gives you a new higher spiritual avocation of some type. Paragraph 13, this is one of my favorites, and then we'll close here. Jesus is a spiritual lens in human likeness, which makes visible to the material creature him who is invisible. He is your elder brother who, in the flesh, makes known to you a being of infinite attributes whom not even the celestial host can presume fully to understand. But all of this must consist in the personal experience of the individual believer. God, who is spirit, can be known only as a spiritual experience. That's personal God consciousness. God can be revealed to the finite sons of the material worlds by the divine Son of the spiritual realms only as a Father. You can know the eternal as a Father. You can worship him as the God of universes, the infinite creator of all existences. I add, yes, come and experience in spirit a loving and merciful Father Son here upon all humans and within all truth lovers. Amen. Okay, I think that's enough now. Okay, in about 2 more weeks, I will continue with part 21. Rather than say goodbye, I prefer to say farewell, do well, in lasting peace and unending progress. ¶¶